Have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. All the children that want to be a part of the kids program, if you'll go ahead and follow my wife from the ages of 4 years old up to fourth grade, all those that want to be a part of the kids program from the ages of 4 years old up to fourth grade, you'll follow them out. They'll have a great time this week. My wife and my children do a kids corner, not for a babysitting service. Did you get that? We don't believe in that. What we believe is we can instill biblical truth at a younger age. Amen. And so that's what we try to do. And we hope that your children will learn some biblical truth on their level. That's all that really is. And so we're thankful. I'm thankful for a family that is willing to be a part of the ministry and do that part. Amen. Joshua chapter 7. Are you there yet? Joshua chapter 7. Thank you so much for all you that are visiting. Thank you for being out here tonight and looking forward to having a great week here. I hope you'll come back as many times as you possibly can. And we'll see. Tonight, I hope that tonight I will set the table for our whole week of revival. That's what my plan is here tonight. And so I don't want it to be hidden. I don't want it to be a secret. I just want you to know that tonight I believe that I can show you some truth that would encourage you to want to be revived, okay? I hope that that's what you want, and that's why you're here, amen? Joshua chapter 7, would you stand with me out of respect of reading God's word as we pick up the reading in verse number 19 and read down to verse 21. Look what the Bible says, Joshua chapter 7, verse number 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, verse 21, among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight, then I coveted them and took them, and listen to this phrase, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Tonight I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, What's Underneath Your Tent? What is underneath your tent? And I want you to realize here tonight, church family, that what's underneath your tent will not only affect you, but it'll affect others for defeat. And it not only affect you, but it'll affect others for defeat. But before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you here tonight, Lord, to do a special work. Father, there are some friends of mine, there are some family, church family here that have come to this place for a purpose. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would be able to search our tents tonight. And Lord, we would understand, we would see from the life of Achan that, Lord, what's in our tent, our life, can not only affect us, but Lord, it can affect others for defeat. And Father, there are plenty of people that have been discouraged, disappointed, down in the dumps, or defeated. And Father, you didn't come and you didn't have victory over sin and victory over death so that we could live on this earth defeated. So Father, would we be able to learn from history and not repeat history here tonight? And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in the invitation time. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. You may be seated. Church family, I have found that there's very few people that get up in the morning and say, you know what, I just want to live a defeated life. All right? There's very few people that get up in the morning and say, man, I hope that I have the worst day ever. Okay? Very few people that say it that way. But you know what I have found? Though there aren't many people that say that, there are many people that live it. There are many people that I travel around and speak to and talk to through churches, through restaurants, through gas stations, that live a life in which it seems as if they can't make it. They can't seem to ever get victorious. They don't ever seem to see the victory. It seems like they live a life that's of disappointment, a life of discouragement. It seems like they live a life that maybe seems like they're down in the dumps or they're defeated. But I'd like to show you tonight that in order to obtain victory, there are certain requirements that are needed. Now watch. Let's say that we wanted to go out hunting. All right? How many of you hunt?
How many of you hunt here? All right. In order, if we're going to go hunting, let's say we're going to go whitetail deer hunting. All right. We were going to go hunting for deer, and we were going to go try and get a good old Midwest deer. All right. Those are good corn-fed deer. And really good-sized deer. And let's say that we're going to go and do that. And that was our objective. We wanted to get the big one. Why? Because we want to have some bragging rights over our fireplace. That's why. All right? And so we want this huge rack, and we want this thing to stick out. And, man, we want this big monster deer. Now, watch. We can wish it all we want. We can watch all the video tapes of all these guys that kill all these deers in the state of Missouri. We can sit there and watch that. But watch, we'll never kill a deer till we have a weapon. Right? Now this, you know, you think for some of us, yeah, okay. For some of you, you're like, oh, you know, okay. Wherever you're at, all right? But there's certain requirements that are needed. You got to have a weapon. You got to have camo gear. You got to have certain things. You got to have that lovely scent spray. You know what I'm talking about? And you got to have all that kind of stuff. And you got to get up in the morning before the sunrise. And usually you got to get in your deer stand. And you know what, ladies? You can't talk. Okay? That's why we don't bring you, okay? Not to be mean, but this isn't time for talking, all right? This is time for hunting. We got to be quiet, all right? And so there's certain requirements that are necessary. Why? Because we want to kill the 12-point buck that's going to walk in front of us today. You say, we've never killed one. Well, he's going to one day, okay? And so we're looking forward to that day, but there's certain things that we must do in order to obtain victory. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you the four actions that Achan had in his life that not only affected him, but it affected others for defeat. Now, when we get into Joshua chapter 7, for all you that are Bible students, you know that in Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel had just crossed the Jordan River. Remember this? All right? And they're going into the land of promise after 40 years of wandering. Hey, do you know why they spent 40 years wandering? According to the book of Hebrews, it was because of their unbelief. Okay? So, pretty bad sin, okay? Affected a lot of people, by the way. All right? But they're done with that, and now they've crossed over the Jordan, and they're into the promised land. And so now here we're at, Brother Greg, we're crossed that, and we're going to get our first piece of land. Just happened to be at Jericho. Man, that's a tough one to start with. From a human perspective, this thing is huge. It's got these gigantic walls. It's got these walls where they are so impregnable that this city has never lost. And they're so big that they've got houses on them and the top of the walls, and they've run chariot races around them, historians tell us. So this city is not, this one's going to be a tough one to battle. This one's going to be a tough one to win. So what does God do? God tells Joshua, all right, I'm going to give you the strategy. Here it is. I want you to walk around the city one time for 6 days. Remember the story? And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven. And when I tell you to give the shout, man, let her fly. You know, I've often wondered what the shout was, okay? Was it hallelujah? Was it amen? Probably not, because they spoke Hebrew, okay? But anyways, I don't know what it was, but we know the story. But look what else he says in chapter 6, verse number 18. He tells them the strategy, but then if you look with me just one chapter over, it says in verse number 18 of the sixth chapter of Joshua, it says, and ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing. You see that? Well, what is the accursed thing? Keep reading. Lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver, the gold, and the vessel, and the brass, and the iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, this is what he says. Now, Joshua, I want you to rally the troops together. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to tell the troops that we're going to walk around the city one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to walk around seven times. And then when I give you the signal, I'm going to give you a shout, and the walls are going to tumble down. Now, listen. Let's just step into reality. Let's say that your commander-in-chief told you, hey, this is how we're going to take this city. We're going to walk. Wouldn't you look at that guy and say, did he not take his medicine this morning? I mean, honestly. You mean we're not going to use the battle ram? We're not going to use the flaming arrows? We're not going to use all the rest of the stuff that normal people use when they go to battle? All we're going to do is walk and be quiet? Honestly? That's what I would have been thinking. Why? Because I've never seen any walls drop. I've never seen this city lose because people walked around it. You know what I'm saying? But that was the plan. And Joshua said this. Now, when the walls drop, listen to me, do not take of the accursed thing. All the gold, the silver, and the precious, all the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, hey, that is all consecrated unto the Lord. It's God's, it's not yours. Do not take it. Do we understand? Everyone understood. Okay, look what happens, chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. Chapter 7, verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, next two words, for Achan. Whoa. Now, wait a minute. Is it because Achan didn't know? He knew. But he decided, watch this, to partake of the cursed thing. He decided, I'm going to take the gold, the silver, and I'm going to go and put it under my tent. Nobody knows. Well, except God, right? By the way, young person, you may think you're getting away with it from your parents, but God is the ultimate one and is in charge, and you're not getting away with it from him. He sees it. Why? Because his eyes are to and fro. They're everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything that goes on. But anyways, so Joshua doesn't know this. Nobody knows. They're just celebrating a huge victory. Why? Because they just beat the city that they had very weak odds at best to have victory over. So what do? Go to the next city, city of Ai. You know the story. They send some spies out. They say, hey, how many guys are we going to need? The spies come back and say 2,000 or 3,000 max. I mean, this is a little city. Man, our boys will be able to take this. No problem. So what happens? So they go there. Watch what happens. And because they took of the Achan took of the accursed thing, what happens? 36 daddies don't come home that day. Let me help you out. 36 men of valor don't come home that day. 36 brothers decide never to come back and see their family. Do you get me? Sometimes I think we throw that number out, Pastor, like it's like no big deal. Do you understand if there were 36 of you men that are head of your home not back in this church, what this church would be weeping over? You ever think about that? If I took 36 of you men and said, all right, guys, you're done, and left everybody else, don't you think there would be a little bit of crying going on in this place? Why? Because 36 daddies are no longer going back to their wives. 36 daddies aren't going back to their children. And 36 daddies died that day. So Joshua, he is hot. He is piping hot. Why? Because God promised Joshua that if he did what he told them to do, they would receive the victory. And so Joshua tells God a thing or two. Look what he says in chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse number 7. It says, and Joshua said, at last, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelled on the other side in Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when the Israel turneth their backs before their enemy? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall enround us and cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now, look what he says. Look at the Lord's response in verse 10. I say it this way. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up, son. What? Can you almost picture it? Joshua is piping red. Then all of a sudden, God speaks to Joshua and says, get up, son. Listen to me. There's somebody in this crowd that has taken of the accursed thing. Greg, I can almost picture it. He goes from piping red to ghost white. What? What are you talking about? Someone took of the accursed thing. What are you talking about? No one took of the accursed thing. Someone took of the accursed thing. And I want you to go through every tribe. I want you to go through every family. I want you to go to every man and find out who took of the accursed thing. Get with me to chapter 7, verse 19. Pick up the reading where we said this earlier, where we read earlier. Look what it says. It says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned." Hey, Joshua, I have taken of the accursed thing. Look what he says. And he says, "And I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now, I'd like to show you in verse 21, the four actions that Achan took that not only affected him, but affected others for defeat. Would you notice the first action with me? I want you to see it. Look at verse number 21. It says, "When I, Achan, saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight." I want you to see the first action is Achan's look. Did you notice what he said? "And when I," what's the word? "Saw." You know, as you go through the corridors of time, isn't this where it always began? Genesis chapter 3. Remember the serpent? And Eve was there. And God says, hey, don't touch, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, right? And what's it say in Genesis 3:6? "And when she saw that the tree was good for food," remember this? What did she do? She took of it. How about in Genesis chapter 13? Remember, it was Abraham and Lot, and the land wasn't plenteous enough, right? And so what does he say? Abraham says, hey, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And what does the Bible tell us in verse number 10? "And when Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the well plains of the Jordan," what happened? What happened? It started with a look, didn't it? How about in Genesis chapter 1? When God says to Abraham, "I am going to make you have a blessed seed, and you're going to have as those of the number of the seas, of the grains on the seashore, and with the stars of the sky." And what does Sarah do? She looks to Hagar. How about in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Remember what happened? When the kings are going out to battle, what's David doing? David is out on the rooftop. Remember this, right? And what does he see? He sees Bathsheba. And when he looked and saw Bathsheba, how about in Matthew chapter 5? When Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, you know what he said? He said this. He says, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, what I find is oftentimes what brings us down the trail of defeat or discouragement or disappointment often starts with just a simple, innocent look. But you know what I find? The look doesn't satisfy. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 20, it says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eye of man is never satisfied." In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Isn't this exactly how marketers work today? Isn't it? Now, how many of you have ever just gone shopping to look? They call it window shopping. All right, raise your hand. Don't lie in church. That's good. Okay, good. We've all done this, haven't we? We've gone and we said, we're not buying nothing. And we leave with something. Now, how did that window get in your bag? Window shopping, right? I remember we were just married, and we've been a camping family from the get-go. Well, we started out with a 1969 tin box, we called it. It was probably 6x5, and it was, and I'm not that old, okay, so this wasn't new. And so I got married in 96, not 69, and so this thing was very old from the start. And it was one of those that you would fold in the sides, okay, for all you old-timers that remember these, and then you'd flip the sides sides up, and you had this piece of conduit, like, and it would go from one side to the other side. How many remember anything like that? And then they put this, like, green army canvas material, swoop it over the top. He'd go underneath there, and what it was a glorified tent, okay? That's all it was. It was raised off the ground. So we used that for a couple of years, and we had our daughter Callie, and we used it with her, and I think Bryce was just maybe a newborn, and I said to Josh, you know, there's a camping place up the road. Why don't we just go look for a camper? You know what I'm talking about? Has anyone else been there at this idea? So what do? We go there, and we start looking around, and we tell them right off the bat, hey, we're not buying nothing. We're just looking. You know what I'm saying? We just want to state it right off the bat so the salesman doesn't pressure us, blah, blah, blah. And so we're walking around looking at all these campers, and man, oh, there's some really nice ones. Man, I tell you, we went through this one, and it was really big and really expensive, and then this one and this one and this one. And then finally, oh, there it was. You know the feeling? Like you connected with it. Like you and that trailer became one. It was a 19-foot Mallard travel trailer. Now, if you said, would you take that trailer today? Never in your life, okay? But when you go from the 1969 10 box to that one, it had a solid bed. You didn't have to make it. I mean, it was like, now it was crammed between two walls, but still, it was beautiful. And it had a couch where you could sit down. And man, watch this, it had a refrigerator. I mean, this is getting really high cotton. I'm telling you what, this 19-foot Mallard, it was the bomb, let me tell you. And man, it had a bathroom. That was the selling feature for my germophobic wife. And I'm telling you what, she said, hey, if we could have a bathroom, oh, we could stay camping forever. So watch, we went there not looking to buy, and we left buying that 19-foot Mallard. How does that work? Watch, it all starts with a look. How many of you have ever done this? You come home Friday night, and you're exhausted. You worked all week. And all of a sudden, you turn the TV on, and there it is, the commercial for pizza. Man, they pull the cheese out, and it's just stringing. Man, it's like 22 feet long. It's just cheese. And man, it's just growling in your heart. So what do? You pull out your cell phone. You hit the old speed dial for some of you. Some of you find the number, okay? Hello, I'm hungry. Can you send me a pizza? Now, wait a minute. How did that work? Did you smell your TV? I hope not. If you did, you got issues, okay? Did you touch your TV? Oh, pizza. I hope not. You got more issues, okay? What did you do? You saw something. Watch. And it activated some senses in your mind. Hey, that's really good. You know what happened? You consumed it. You purchased it. Now watch. Spiritually speaking, do you know why we sing the song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? Oh, preacher, that's such a primary song. Oh, let me tell you, every one of us needs to keep singing that. Because you know why? That's where it always begins. And for Achan, he says in verse 21, and when I saw among the spoil. Notice the second action. Look what he says with me in verse number 21. He says, and when I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight. Notice this. Then I coveted them. The second action that I see in this text that shows that what's under our tent will not only affect us, but others for defeat, is number two, we go from Achan's looking to Achan's lusting. Now, he says in verse 21, then I coveted them. Now, in James chapter 1, why don't we turn there? Keep your finger here. We're coming back. But I want you to see this because I want you to make sure that you understand this has got nothing to do with Jake DeAndre's opinion, okay? If it's my opinion, then you know what? it's not worth much, okay? It's worth amount, the same amount as your opinion. But I want you to see this because it goes from this idea of looking to now he's coveted them. He's lusting after them. Now, I want you to see what it says in verse number 15. I want you to say with me the very last word of verse number 15. I will stop. You continue to read. Look what it says in James 1:15. It says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth," what's the word? Okay. How many of you believe that? All right, let's read it again. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth," what's the word? How many of you believe that? Well, we're getting there. One more time. Maybe we'll get everybody. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?" How many of you believe that? All right, good, good, good. Now watch. I didn't make that up. You understand? I'm not trying to ruin your social life. I'm not trying to ruin your fun of your life. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to help you. But my Bible clearly states this, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, watch, bringeth forth death. Now, you know what death is associated with? It is not associated with victory. Got it? Can we agree with this? All right? Death is associated with disappointment. Death is associated with discouragement. Death is associated with being down in the dumps. It's being defeated, but it's not got to do with being victorious. And what is amazing to me is that we allow our looking to go farther than just a casual look. Now watch, it is a continuous thought on our mind. Why? Because looking doesn't satisfy. I just read all those scriptures, and there's many, many more if you think you can, where looking doesn't satisfy. So what happens? It cultivates into this next step, this next action, which is called lusting. But our Bible tells us, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so my point is this, why do we continue to look? If we know the very next step is I'm not going to be able to just think about it once every blue moon, but it's going to be a constant thought on my mind. It's going to be a continuous thinking on my mind. And watch, I'm going to start coveting it. And now, watch, it's not going to bring me victory. It's not going to bring me the success that I'm looking to have or the life I'm trying to live. It's not going to bring that. No, it's going to bring death. So why do we continue to look? When we know, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. Now watch. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 7. The Bible says, when it comes to this idea of lusting, it says this. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Once again, this is not Jake DeAndre trying to ruin someone's life. It's not. What it has to do is I'm trying to give you biblical principle that is true. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, "And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to lust thereof." Now watch. So what Paul says to the church of Rome, he says, you know what? You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to make provisions for the flesh to lust thereof, because he knows, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what, class? And so here's what Paul says. Paul says, hey, I want you to be contrast to this. I don't want you to make provisions for the flesh. I want you to make provisions for the Lord. I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to walk with him. I want you to live for him. I want you to talk to him. And that's how, watch, you can avoid falling to the flesh. You say, what are you talking about? How about Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, well-known verse. It says this, "Then this I say then, walk in the Spirit,
And ye shall not fulfill the lust thereof, the lust of the flesh. Do you understand that this is a promise from God? That if you'll walk in the Spirit, ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. But you know what the key word of this whole thing is? It's walk. You know what it's the idea of? It has the idea of who's in control. Now, I have a 16-year-old daughter. And this 16-year-old daughter is learning to drive with her dad. Now, I was talking to Pastor. For all you old school people, remember when your parents taught you how to drive? And they got in the passenger seat. And you got in the driver's seat. And they would say, all right, let's put the brake on, you know, put the gear selector in, grab the wheel 10 and 2, make sure your seatbelt's on, blah, blah, blah. But the parent had a backup plan. You know what the backup plan was? It was that little emergency brake lever in between the seats. How many remember those? Sure. You know why? You could grab a hold of that thing, yank it back, and man, that car would stop instantly. You know what I'm talking about? All you that grew up with that era, okay? Yeah, that is a blessing that they don't have today. I can press as hard as I want in the floorboard of my passenger seat, but get it, I do not stop the car. So we're driving along. And my daughter, who has just got her permit, and she's driving, and she's got to drive with somebody, so it's me. And so I'm driving along, or she's driving along, I'm in the passenger seat. And you know what? It really gets me. It really gets me. You know why? Because there's no emergency brake, Greg, in the middle. And I can't grab the wheel. And I thought all these things, well, should do I shove it in reverse real quick, you know? But that's going to be way costly. And the problem is this. I got no control. She's the one with all the control. I mean, I can push. I can squeeze. I can act like nothing's wrong at all. But inside, I'm about to die. Right? For all you that haven't gone through this, it's coming your way. And for you that have, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Pastor Jeremy. And so, I'm sitting there, and I want to be in control. I want to be in control. I want to take the steering wheel and brake pedal. And I think this would sell like hotcakes. They should make an attachment that you can put through the floorboard onto the other side for 16-year-old girls and driver's ed. I would pay the extra money for it. Just a brake pedal. That's all I want, okay? Just a brake pedal. Why? Because I don't like being with no control. You know, spiritually, that's exactly how we are. God says, hey, let the Spirit of God be in complete control. We say, no, God, that ain't gonna happen with me. God, you don't understand. I like to be in control. God, I want to do it my way. And God says, no, wait. Listen to me. Here, I got a great thing for you. If you let me be in control, watch, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. I like that guy. But God, I can't give it up. God, I got to hold on, man. God, I can do such a better job that, oh, no, I can't say that. But God, I don't want to. And watch what happens. We take the control that God wants, and we end up lusting, and we end up sinning. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not in control. Your flesh is in control. And my Bible says, and your Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Look with me. Look at verse, listen to this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our example," talking about the Old Testament, the children of Israel, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." In Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, it says this, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Why? Because he knows that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth what, class? Death. Let me give you a third action. Come with me. Back to chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "And when I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekel weight, then I coveted them," notice this next phrase, "and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." All right, so we saw so far Achan's look. We saw his lusting. We now are looking at Achan's looting. Look what it says. It says, "and took them." Huh. Now, this is a guy that knows that it's wrong, because obviously he's confessing it, that he has indeed sinned against the Lord God of Israel. But what's interesting to me is where he places these items. Because the Bible says that he hid them in the midst of his tent. So Avery, here's my question. Why did he hide it in the midst of his tent? Before I answer that, do you know why? It's the same reason, listen to me, you have two different lists on your iPhone or your iPod of music. It's the same reason that you change the channel real fast when that person comes in the room. It's the same reason why you talk or dress a different way when the pastor comes to your house. You know why? Because you're guilty. You see, Achan doesn't go around, "Hey, look at this. Look at this Babylonian garden. Hey, selfie time." He doesn't do that. He doesn't go and show off all the gold. He doesn't go and say, "Hey, look at all this Silverdale I got. Man, did I clean house on this one. I mean, this is awesome." Why doesn't he do that? Because he knows that he took of the accursed thing. And he's guilty. And so what does he do? He tries to hide his sin. Can I tell you that is so true in our lives? Whether it's the sin of jealousy, you know where we put that? We put it underneath the rug of our tent, of our life. Whether it's the sin of bitterness, oh, we stack that one behind the picture frame in our tent. Whether it's the sin of bad attitude or the sin of this or sin of that. Hey, it doesn't matter the sin. Watch, here's what we do. We put it so nobody sees it. But you forgot something. You know what you forgot? We're not the ones that deliver victory. Sorry. You can hide it from me all day long. I'm not the one that delivers you the victorious Christian life. You know who gives that to us? God. Guess what? You can't hide it from him. Why? Because he can see everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. Matter of fact, he probably knows more about you than you know about yourself. That's crazy, isn't it? But here's what we do in our human flesh. Watch. We don't want others to think of us any less than what we are. So here's what we do. We kind of like say, "Well, okay, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm doing this, but I just won't let anybody else know about it. I'm doing it." You know what it does? Watch. It brings us defeat. It brings us discouragement. We live our Christian life day in and day out, and you know what? We're defeated. And we don't know why. And God says, "I'll tell you why, because you've got this sin in your life. It's in your tent. It's under the mist of your tent, and you're not willing to deal with it." And can I tell you, that's exactly the reason why people come to a week of revival meeting and don't see any difference in their life than before they came. It's because they decided not to clean out their tents.
They were complacent with what everything looked like and how everything really is, and they didn't want to do anything different. Listen to me. And their hearts were never revived, and they continued to be discouraged, disappointed, living down in the dumps, and defeated. And that's where we see Achan. Let me give you the fourth action. We'll be done. Would you read, start up the reading with me, verse 22, as we read down to verse 25. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them down unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. The fourth action I want you to see is I want you to see Achan's loss. You see, it goes from the look to the lust to the looting to the loss. What the Bible tells us? Everything that he had stolen under his tent, get it. He didn't get to keep that. All of his asses and his sheep and his camels and all those animals, get it, boop, gone. Bringing them down to the valley of Achor, and we're going to stone with stones and burn them with fire. Now watch. But you know what's interesting? This is what's interesting to me. It says, and Achan and all of his sons and all of his daughters. Now watch. Could you imagine the conversation that Achan was having with his family as they were marching down to the valley of Achor and they knew what was going to happen? Could you imagine what the daddy was feeling, Achan was feeling, when their kids were crying out, Daddy, Daddy, why in the world did you take of the accursed thing? Daddy, we're going to die in the valley of Achor. Daddy, why are you making me? Why are we going to have to die because of your sin? Daddy, Daddy, it wasn't worth it. Could you imagine being the dad when your kids were asking, what is this that thou? Say, preacher, why do you say that? Because I believe this proves that what you have under your tent will not only affect you, but it'll affect others for defeat. See, I believe that it's very likely this thing of generational sins. You know what I'm talking about? You say, why do you believe that? Because I've lived with some family members that I've seen it from one generation to another generation. But listen to me. God is greater than sin. Did you get me? You don't have to follow that generational sin. You don't have to. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher, my family doesn't forgive. I've met some family members like that. You know what happened, Pastor? Their sons ended up being just like their dad, and they had a hard time forgiving. And they became old and bitter. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. There was a grandpa years before that sat in a service like this that had bitterness in his tent and said, you know what? I don't really care. I'm just going to keep on holding this grudge. I'm going to keep on not forgiving, and this is how I'm going to be. And you know what? He grew up a son just like that. And they grew up a grandson just like that. And a great-grandson just like that. You say, preacher, is it always going to be that way? Listen to me. It doesn't have to be. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can have the victory. But listen, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take some people willing to humble themselves and say, God, you know what? You've shown this to me in my life. I know that it's in my tent. I know that it's in my life. And I don't want it to affect my children. I don't want it to affect my grandchildren. I don't want it to affect my spouse. I don't want it to affect my church family. Listen to me. If Achan's sin could bring defeat to a whole nation, why can't one person's sin in this church bring a defeat to this church, Faith Baptist Church in Higginsville? Why not? You don't know the magnitude of one person's sin. But in this case, I can tell you for a fact, this case lost 36 men of valor. These were 36 daddies, all the sons, all the daughters, and Achan. Listen to me. They died. Why? For Achan took of the accursed thing. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed.